We thank the Lord this morning for his goodness, mercy to us. Appreciate how the Lord has been blessing. I'm blessed all through the week as the prayer requests come in, and as then we hear on the prayer line how they've been answered. It's a real blessing to know about those things. It keeps us encouraged to know that God answers prayer, and he answers it fairly quickly. So this morning, our topic is the temple. We want to start in Exodus 25. Pick up 1 and 2 and 8 and 9 in that. Exodus 25, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." And then verses 8 and 9, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." As you read these verses, you understand that God made a physical place for him to dwell. He already was dwelling among them. He didn't need a physical place to dwell among his children. He was already there. He was already among them. But they needed a physical reminder. They needed something in their mind that would help them to feel a connection to God in ways that in those days they didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit now the age of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit to be able to connect us to God. They didn't have that. So they were very connected physically. And so he provided a place that he said that he would dwell so that they could feel close to him. They would come there, they would worship him, they would bring their offerings, their sacrifices, and that way they could feel close to him. And so he was providing something for them. And one of the things that is very important is it says that they were to help build it. They were to help build it. They were to provide the offerings. They were to provide all the things that it was going to take in order to build this temple. And they had to do it with a willing heart. In other words, they didn't tax the people to get it, to make the building. It was all free will. If you're going to give it to me, then I'll be able to have a house. And then it says that he says, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments. If you read in these scriptures here and you read all of the things that they are talking about and all of the precise kinds of materials to use and the kinds of woods they used and how thick it was supposed to be and how long it was supposed to be and where it was supposed to be in the temple and what it was supposed to be made out of, all of those things, it was very particular. God was very, very particular about what his house was going to look like. This house was not going to look like their dwellings. It wasn't going to be like theirs. It was going to be something different. When they came back after the temple had been destroyed and they came back and they were rebuilding the temple and they kind of got sidetracked and God admonished them, or the prophet maybe admonished them. I can't remember exactly how it went, because they were taking care of their own houses and his house was still laying in ruin. It hadn't been built yet. So God is very particular about his house and where he dwells. So that was like in the Old Testament, the tabernacle days. But now we move on to in 1 Chronicles 28, 9 through 12. We move on to David and Solomon. And it says here, "And thou, Solomon, my son," this is David talking, Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. I was thinking how that David is giving his son some admonition. He's letting him know some things that are very, very important, things that we as parents, we pass on to our children and that we have tried to help them to understand that we're going to have to serve him with a perfect heart. And he was telling Solomon, you're going to have to serve him like that. And you're going to have a willing mind to do it. Because God, even in those days, David knew that the Lord searched the hearts and he understood the imagination of the thoughts. Now, we have scriptures in the New Testament, you know, that we quote quite often, that God knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Well, even back then, David understood very well that God knew all those things and that you couldn't get away with things. And we know how David found that out, because he tried to get away with some things and he was found out and he was admonished. So he learned that he's telling his son, you're going to have to realize that God knows all the imagination and thoughts of your heart. He understands it all. And you're going to have to walk before him in a certain way. And then he says that if you seek him, he will be found. Isn't that a wonderful thing? David is telling his son, I have found. He's telling his son these things because David has found him out. I found out that when I sought him, I could find him. Now, after he had been exposed and all, and after his Bathsheba had a child and he was looking to see what was going to happen with the child and all, you know, during those days that he was in sackcloth and ashes or whatever he was doing, you know, he was seeking God. He was seeking God. He was probably saying, Lord, it isn't his fault what I've done here. It isn't this child's fault what I've done. He was seeking and he found God. He found him. During those days, he found him, because then they were afraid to come and tell him that the son had passed, because he was already so distraught. They were afraid that it would just push him over the edge or something. But when they came and told him, he just got up. In other words, he had made his peace with God. He had said, Lord, whatever your will is, you know, I will take whatever your will is. And so when he heard what the Lord's will was, then he was able to get up and move on. And that's what we're going to have to do, is when we find out the will of the Lord, we're going to have to quit all of the begging, the pleading, the trying to get into a different frame of mind, trying to seek all kinds of counsel and all this and that and everything. When we seek the Lord and we get his mind, then that just settles it. And we just have to go on from there. And that's what David is telling his son. In the 10th verse, it says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. He's saying, here you understand that God has chosen you to do it. God has chosen you to do it. So make sure you do it. Make sure. David knew he was going to be off the scene and he wasn't ever going to see it, but he knew his son was going to do it. And he's trying to admonish him. Make sure you do it. Make sure you do it right. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasures thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about, of the treasures of the house of God and of the treasures of the dedicated things. God, David had such a desire to build the house, the temple for the Lord. And the Lord let him know, no, you can't do it. You've been a man of war and you can't do it. But he was going to let his son do it. He chose his son to do it. So did David just say, oh, that's so bad. And no, he didn't do that. What he did was, is he kept seeking the Lord. And the Lord began to tell him all about what this temple was about and how it was supposed to look. And he began to give him the patterns. And so to speak, God was the architect of the temple. And he's telling David all the things that it was going to take, all the things that was going to happen, how it should be put together, what it should look like. He's telling him all these things. And now David is telling his son that's going to build the temple all these things. And then in Chronicles 29, the third verse, it says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper goods of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." He began to bring in stores. He began to bring in the gold, and he began to bring in silver, and he began to put aside wood, and he began to put aside all the different things that Solomon was going to need. And he began to make a storehouse and put all these things in. And then he's telling the people, he said, "But above that, I've taken of my own, my half." In other words, not just all the things that everybody else has had in the kingdom, but I've taken of mine, the thing that is properly supposed to be mine. I've taken of that, and I've given that to God. I've given him gold and silver and all these different things that I've had. I've given it to him. And then in the sixth verse, it says that he inspired, in other words, it was an inspiration, because then it says the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. In other words, the people began to get the idea and began to have the understanding that we need to give to this temple that is going to be God's house, and that they needed to offer. But they had a leader that led. They had a leader that showed the way. They had a leader that opened up his own pocket, and he gave of his own substance and the things that was legally, lawfully right for him to have. He gave of those things. And so the people began to open up their pockets, and they began to bring, and they began to offer willingly for this temple to be built. And then in Chronicles, the 22nd chapter, the fifth verse, I wanted to get that verse. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent. In other words, we would say magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. He prepared abundantly. But the scripture says that this house was supposed to be magnificent and be famous and be a glory throughout all the countries. Now, if you have been to any of the places that where there are a lot of ruins that show different places that they worshiped and all, some of these countries had magnificent buildings that they put up to their gods. And some of their things are still standing today that they put up to their gods with all kinds of columns and all this and everything. But God said, "My house is going to be more than that. My house is supposed to look and be more magnificent than any other house that anybody has built to their God. It has to be it has to have more fame." And we know that the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon after the house was built because she had heard of what? Of not only his kingdom, but this magnificent house that he had built for God. And how that she came to see all of the things because it was so much more than what she knew about, and so much more than what even she, no doubt, in her kingdom had prepared for their gods and all the different ones. And so David said, it has to be more. It has to be more than what is out there, than what has already been done. So we want to bring it down to modern day. So in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom all ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So what this is saying is that all the things that happened in the Old Testament are a type and a shadow of something that is supposed to happen in the New Testament. So what all of this magnificence with the tabernacle and then with the temple and all the things that God required and the exactness of it and the perfectness of it and the magnificence of it and the pattern of it, it was to typify something. It was to typify what was going to come in the future. It was a shadow of what was coming, something that was going to be more magnificent than the temple that was built, that was heard about in all the lands. It was going to be something more. And it says, you're no more strangers and foreigners, not like the Queen of Sheba that comes to look at the thing, but it says, but you are fellow citizens with the saint and the household of God, and you're built upon a foundation, and that it's a building fitly framed together, and it's a habitation of God. So the more magnificent thing that was to come was going to be us. Us. We were going to be the more magnificent things. We weren't going to be strangers anymore. We weren't going to be out there and looking like everything else out there in the world. Just looking like all of that. Because God said, my tabernacle, my temple has to be more magnificent than any other temple. So his idea of a temple is more magnificent. So we're no longer foreigners and strangers that are out there just having the same old life and the same old thing that everybody else has. We are to be more magnificent. It says in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, for we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You are God's building. You yourself are God's building. This is where God lives now. It's not in a temple that is out there. That's not it. In the 16th verse, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That temple where God would come down and fill it with his Spirit and they would know. Remember when the children, misbehaved out there, and it said that, and the glory of God filled the temple. In other words, he was very upset, and he came down and he filled the temple and the tabernacle or whatever, and Moses was going to have to go in and speak, and he was going to have to plead for the people. God's presence would come down and dwell in that building. Well, now we're the temple that God's Spirit is supposed to come down and dwell in and have freedom to be what he wants and how he wants it. It says, and if any man defile the temple of God, whom shall God destroy? Him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We're supposed to be the holy temple now. We're the holy temple. God is supposed to be living in us now. He's supposed to be filling this temple, and we are to be magnificent. We are to be on a city on a hill that cannot be covered up. The light can't be quenched. We are to be fully exposed out there to where anybody that is looking on will say, oh, Oh, the Queen of Sheba came and said, oh, the magnificence. That's what we're supposed to be. The magnificence of this temple. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Our body now is the temple. This is what God wants to fill. He wants to fill it up. And that you're not your own. That temple they had back there, it was not used for any other purpose than for the glory of God. This temple is not supposed to be used for any other purpose but the glory of God. This temple that the Holy Spirit is inhabiting now, this body is bought with a price. It says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now, lots of people understand that in their spirit, they need to glorify God. They understand that. They should glorify God in their spirit. But not very many people glorify God in their body. They just don't. Many, many people will tell you that, I just love the Lord and he and I are so close and we understand each other and everything. And then you might ask them, well, then, you know, why are you so, oh, well, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Or I don't think that I should not be able to do that. In other words, my body's my own. This is my own thing. My spirit, oh yes, that has to belong to God. But my body, oh no. I'm going to do whatever I want to with this body. I'm going to take it wherever I want it to go. I'm going to do whatever I want with it. That's what I'm going to do. And this is the way that people are. We are to be a walking, talking advertisement for God. People are to be able to tell that we are godly and that we are what God wants us to be. We are to be an advertisement. We are to be something so magnificent that everybody takes notice. Now, many times people take notice because they know you. They know you intimately. And when you get a hold of God and you start changing on the inside, you start doing all of that, you start changing, they know that they'll tell people, he has really changed. She has really changed because they know them personally. But do you know not everybody out there knows you like that? You're going to have something else that is so magnificent that people take note of, that don't know you personally, have never met you before. There's got to be something that draws them. The temple was so magnificent that it drew. So we are this advertisement. We're bought with a price. We are no longer our own. We don't get to decide for ourselves. People want to go to God's heaven, but they don't want to necessarily let God have their life and tell them what to do while they're here. But they want to go to his heaven. Now, someday, they're willing to go someday to be in his heaven and be satisfied for him to tell them everything to do. Why would they think that? Why would they do that? If you aren't going to do it here, you're not going to get there. You wouldn't even... If you can't enjoy salvation here, if you can't enjoy letting God have free reign in your life, if you can't enjoy laying yourself down and letting God take over and all of that, what makes you think you would ever enjoy heaven? They're just thinking, well, I just don't want to live my eternity in a bad place. I just want to live in the better place. But if you're not, you know how it is when you get together to do something, a project or something. If everybody isn't all in to the project, it isn't going to work. In fact, you don't want people there that are not all in, because they're just going to be a hindrance and pull you down and everything. You want people of like mind that'll be there helping and doing and has the same mind and wanting to work and do. And people think that they're going to be able to go to heaven doing anything and everything they want here, and then go to heaven and all of a sudden feel so satisfied to have none of that stuff. How's that going to work? That isn't going to work, because you haven't got the true riches yet. You haven't got the thing that really exalts the inner man. You haven't got it. Sister Serena, would you lead us in Psalm 99, the first and the third verse? And listen to these verses, because as I was singing this song is where the Lord began to expand my mind about this message. The first and the third verse, look at the words and what it's saying and what it means for us personally.
No more, not in the temple,
So do you see God within you? Do you see God within? No longer think of him afar. It's not some obscure, far off thing that I pray to out there. Do I see God within? Do I take note that where I go and what I do and what I say and everything that is involved in my life, that I'm taking God there? I'm doing this with God? Is that where I am? In 1 Peter 2 and 5, and then verse 9, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." Is that what your life is? Showing forth. Showing forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Is that what your life looks like? Are you your lively stone? You're a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. You offer up spiritual sacrifices every day. And we know what we mean by spiritual sacrifices. It's when I don't want to, but I know God wants me to, and I do it. It's a sacrifice. I sacrifice it. It's when I know what I've been taught, but I haven't done it yet, but now I need to start doing it. I need to start. I need to do this. This is a spiritual sacrifice, and I need to do this thing. Acceptable unto God. See, these are the only things that are acceptable unto God. Spiritual house, royal priesthood, spiritual sacrifices, lively stones. This is what's acceptable to God. There are so many people that feel like that, oh, on the inside, you know, I really love the Lord, and I'm just really having a lot of trouble with this, or I'm having a lot of trouble with that, you know, but God understands me. He understands me. He understands one thing, that you are to be a spiritual, magnificent house that shows forth his praises every day, all day. That's what he's after. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be a peculiar people. We're not supposed to be foreigners and strangers and foreigners anymore. We're supposed to be part of the house of God. Part of the house that God has built. The place that he has made for him to dwell. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when he made Adam and Eve, it says that he was talking and he said, let us make him in our image, our image. And then it says he breathed the breath of life and they became a living soul. God gave man eternal life that day. They were going to live forever. He gave him eternal life. They were a living soul. They were patterned after himself. He is a living spirit forever, eternal. And he made us that day. But we know that because of the fall of man, because they didn't want to obey him, they didn't want to follow him, they were, for whatever reasons that you can come up with, why Eve did what she did, or why Adam did what he did, the fact is they just disobeyed. They disobeyed. And so now he says, well, you can't live with me. I can't, I'm holy. I can't be around that. I can't be around that. I'm holy. Do you know that there are many, many Christians that drag God into a lot of places God would not go. He wouldn't go there. God is very merciful. And when people are first saved and they don't understand a lot of things, he goes places with them that he wouldn't normally go. I remember one person told me that that when the Lord dealt with them about something, and they said they had sat down to watch something, and the Lord said to them, oh, is this what we're going to watch today? And it changed their mind. It changed their mind. You see what I'm saying? But they weren't thinking about God being inside and about God being the one there that is being drugged right where they are and being exposed to the things that they're being exposed to. If the spirit is living within, is the spirit aware of what's going on? So we are We are a representative, an ambassador, someone that is supposed to show forth what God is, who he is, what he can do for you, what he expects out of you. There are many, many people being deceived today because their leaders are teaching them that God expects very little. He expects very little. He doesn't even expect you to live above sin. You can't even do that. Don't even worry about it. Just keep going and asking him to forgive you. When Jesus died, when he gave his only son, that you could have a life that is different from all these foreigners and strangers, that you could have a different life than they have. When people have famous brand names, you know what I'm saying? Like certain like shoe brands and clothing brands and purses and all these different things. And if you have this brand, woo, that's something. And everybody strives to have some of those things, you know. And they want to have the shoes that is out there and everything. Now, what happens to people that say, I don't want to pay the price for those shoes, but I'm going to make a knockoff? Right? I'm going to have a knockoff. I'm going to have something that it's not the quality and it's not really from that manufacturer, but it kind of looks like it. And the symbol is about the same and everything. And only the really practiced eye will be able to tell the difference. That's how people want to live their lives. As a knockoff. Oh, I'm saved. I'm doing everything the Lord wants me to do. But are you just not really the true brand? Do you know that designers, they protect their brands. They protect, they bring about legal proceedings and they hide their designs. They try to keep them, you know, that nobody will steal it before they can present it to the world and everything. We are a representation. We are being presented to the world by our designer, God. And we are being presented as, this is it. This is the best that you can have here on this earth. This is the most important that you can have on this earth. This is the most magnificent that you can have on this earth. Everybody should want this brand. Everybody should. So what are you representing? What are they seeing? Is God really within? Are they seeing God's brand on your life? Or are you trying to get by with a cheap knockoff? Not paying full price. I'm not going to pay the full price. You know, I want to reserve some things for myself. I want, you know, I still want to do this and I still want to do that. And I still want to, is that what we're doing? In 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 and 23. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Some people say, well, this doesn't mean anything because it's so-and-so and it's, and they make excuses for it. And yet somebody else is looking on and they're saying, well, I don't know. It doesn't look like a Christian should do that or say that or have that. It doesn't look like they should. And what is happening out in the world today? That is being said over and over. You know, if that's what a Christian is. So they think that the knockoff is the real thing. They're buying the package that says the knockoff is the real thing. And it's not. It's not. But they can't recognize the difference. Why can't they recognize the difference? Because there aren't enough people living the true. And that's why they don't know that the other is a knockoff. They don't know that the other is not good, because there's so few people that are living a true, sanctified, given over, holy life. It says in this, it says to abstain from all appearance of evil. People watch us. They watch us. And most people are looking for something that will justify their life. They're looking for something in you that will justify them staying where they are. We are to live in such a way that they can't find that. They can't find it. They can't see it. They can't see anything that justifies them living the same way that they've always lived. In fact, all they can see is that feel condemnation and feel like they need to change. They need to change their life. That's what they should be seeing and feeling when they look upon us and know about us and get to know us. That's what they, so we're to abstain from the very appearance of evil. It may not be evil in our mind. It's just like, you know, when you go to a place and you're going to park somewhere, and there's a bar here, and there's a restaurant or something over here. I don't know about you, but I'm careful about parking in front of the bar. You know what I mean? Because somebody could drive by and say, "Is that Sister Rich's car?" You know, not even paying any attention to the fact that there's a restaurant, or there's something, you know, down the way, or the parking lot is so full and that was the only space left, and all the things that we can say, you know, it's real. But we're to abstain from the very appearance of it. And we live careful lives, careful in everything that we do. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord. I want you to take note here. God breathed into us and we became a living soul. So people feel like that their spirit and their soul belongs to God, but their body belongs to them. Their body belongs to them. But it says here that your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Now, what does that mean? My body be preserved blameless. Because I know my body's going back to the dust of the earth. Came from the dust, it's going back to the dust. What does it mean my body is preserved? What it means is that our bodies, while we are here in this earth, are to be blameless. Our bodies. God made provision in his word for our spiritual life and also the welfare of our body. Did he not? He made provision for it. It says by his stripes we're healed. He made provision to take care of our body and heal our body. Our bodies are in the redemptive plan. Our bodies are there. So we want God to heal our bodies, but we're not careful about what we do with our bodies. We're not careful about what we put on our bodies. We're not careful. And yet it says here that our bodies are to be preserved blameless. So many people in this world and in this age, they feel like that, yes, my inside has to change. In other words, I have to have a better attitude, and I can't get mad anymore, and I can't do this or I can't do that. But I can go right on wearing and acting the same way that I always did. I can go right on They make no changes on the outward man. Now, the body is the outward man. Yes, our spirits have to change, but our body is the outward man. Our body is the temple. Our body is to be magnificent. It is supposed to represent God, our body. There are people in this day and age that are doing everything and anything to change the body. They are going under the knife. They are having poisons injected into their bodies. They are doing all manner of things to change their bodies into what God wants. No, because what God wants is what they're trying to change. See, God made us all different. And he made us, and people want to all look the same. They want to all, you know, be the exact carbon copy of each other. They and all the things that they want to do in their lives. People want to color their hair, and they want to put on all manner of makeup and deck out their bodies with jewelry and fine clothing and undress, actually. Do a lot of undressing and exposing. But you know what? They don't want to expose the bad parts. They want to expose whatever they think is their good attributes. Our body is to be preserved. Our body. The devil has always been against anything that God created. He has been against. He is against God's creation. God created us the way he wanted us. God created us in a way to where that he could use us, and he created the races. He created the differences. He created all those things. And people are so, the devil fights against people and made them so dissatisfied with what God created. See, the temple that God created is magnificent. Man thinks he can improve it. He thinks he can do something good with it. He thinks that he can make it better. And have you ever seen the end result of people that have thought that they could make themselves better? Oh, they think they're better for a while, but have you seen the end result? If they live to be old, have you seen what happens then? They are more hideous than if they had just grown old. This is the way it is. God, the devil has always fought against. God said, this is good. And the devil says, nope, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to change it. I'm going to make them so dissatisfied with what you gave them, God, they're going to follow me. They're going to do it like I want them to do it. They're going to deck out and do all of this and change this and everything. And they're going to be worshippers of me the way that I want, when really we're to be the temple of God. So our outside has to be gloriously holy, gloriously temperate, gloriously modest, gloriously fulfilled, to where people look on and they see something beautiful. And I don't know if I notice it so much now that I'm older, but when I was younger, I remember being dressed like God wants you to dress, being feminine, being all these things where most of the world, the women are not. And I remember how men would open doors for me. It wasn't because I was beautiful. It wasn't because I was all decked out. It was because I was wholesome. You know what I'm saying? There was something about me. There was a holiness there. There was something that they felt like that they needed to respect and that they needed to protect and to help. And they would open doors. And I would watch them not open doors for the other ladies. They didn't open the doors. They would let them go ahead and walk through and open their own door. They would see me coming and they would open it for me. Why is that? Because the temple is magnificent. See, when it's done and decked out like God intended, the temple is magnificent. And it garners respect and protection and holiness. It attracts that because it's magnificent. And we know that whatever's in your heart is coming out on the outside of your body. Whatever's in your heart, it's coming out. So people can say, oh, God doesn't care about this. He doesn't care about the outside of the body. He doesn't care about my body. You know, he just cares about my heart and my heart is right with God. No, that is not true, because out of the abundance of the heart, the outside of the body looks like what's really in there. That's what happens. So we are the temple. We are to be magnificent. We are to be the written word. We are to walk around as the written word in our actions, in our bodies, the way we present ourselves to the world. It is to be magnificently dedicated to God and to his, the way he wants to be represented. Does God fine tunes us? You know what I'm saying? We may think that something is all right for a while, and then pretty soon we say, you know what? I just don't feel quite right in this. This doesn't feel quite right. Yeah. Why? Because God is perfecting. He's bringing you to a closer, to a place where you can be more magnificent for him. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about him. He created you. You have come back to him, and you have to represent him now. You can't go on in all of the worldly things and fashions and fads and things of the world. You can't do that. You have to represent him. You have to be magnificently beautiful, presented as the most magnificent thing that anybody sees that day. If you are the only saint of God that anybody sees that day, it should be something they remember, and it's magnificent in their eyes. It's so beautiful. It's so memorable. That's what we're to be. Colossians 3 and 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So whatever we're doing, whether it's our words, whether it's our deeds, our bodies that are redeemed, our bodies that have been redeemed and that God is willing to heal for us, we bring our bodies for healing. Why won't we lay our bodies and all that is on the outside of the body? Why don't we lay that on the altar? We want God to heal us. We want to put our body on the altar when we want healing. But then we want to pick it back up when we go to the store. We are to be magnificently beautiful. And it is to show forth. It is to show forth the name of Jesus. And everything that we do, we should be able to thank God for. That's right. We should be able to thank the Lord for this or for that, or for where we go, or for what we do. We should be able to be, it should be showing forth thanksgiving to God for all that he has done for us. So you are the temple. You are the temple. You are magnificent in exactly how God created you. You are a magnificent replica of what he wanted. And you don't have to do anything to try to improve it. You don't have to deck it out. You don't have to do anything with it, but let God show through from your spirit and be magnificent. Be that walking temple that draws somebody's eye as you walk by, because it's so magnificent and so different from the world. So such a different thing. We are the temple. We are the temple. Type in a shadow of that old temple that the Queen of Sheba came clear across all of the countries to come and see the magnificence of it. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why people stop you in the store, because your magnificence is showing. That's why they talk to you, because your magnificence is showing. That's why they say, you look like a person that prays, because your magnificence is showing. They don't know you at all. They don't know anything about your personality that you haven't spoken a word to them yet, but they see the magnificence. They see the difference of what you are compared to the world. Amen.